You know, we've been walking through Titus, and we're in the first chapter, we're in the sixth verse, and I am talking about God's emancipation proclamation, our freedom from slavery of sin in Jesus Christ. And I want to talk about this morning. I've got actually three messages. This is the second one, and I'm going to do one next week on the cycle of sin. And talk about that. But this morning I want to read God's proclamation of freedom. So let's start with verse 6. If a man be blameless. Now, again, I want to talk about the fact that if a man be not accused or be not blamed, according to the list that Paul's about to give us, it's a list of character traits that the elder of this church, any elder in this church and every church that names the name of Christ should exhibit. But these are character qualities that God wants in everyone. Amen? It isn't just the elders. He's putting those out there because he wants good spiritual men, but it's for everyone. And so he says, if a man be blameless, and I only talked about that last week, and we thought, how in the world can anybody be blameless? But I want to build a hope in you that you can live blamelessly. There, actually, I looked that up and there is no such word, but we're going to make that word today. You can live blamelessly, and I'm not saying sinless, but blamelessly. Because being blamable comes, now listen to me, being blamable comes from repeated sin. Repeated sin. Do you hear me on that? See, it's kind of the thing that if I go out and I do something stupid, you look at that and say, boy, Steve, was that stupid? But that's not characteristic of who I am. But if I do it continuously, then it is characteristic of who I am, right? And so God looks at it, and he understands the sin, and we see every biblical character sin, right? And I have it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So all of us have sinned, but it's the repeating of sins that kill us. It's one thing if we sin and we think, oh man, I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have done that. And that's one thing. But when we do the same thing over and over and over, that's when it becomes our character. That's when it becomes tough. And that's when we become blameable instead of blameless. So to be blameless is ultimately in our lives, we have to decide to choose righteousness. Sounds funny for Christians, but we do have to do that. Not allowing ourselves to get into any cycles of sin, but to do what God asks of us, to walk in righteousness and to walk uprightly. Now, you know, in my private devotions this week, in my quiet time, I read through my one-year Bible. I'm addicted to my one-year Bible. I read it every day, and it has an Old Testament passage, it has a New Testament passage, it has a Psalms, and it has Proverbs. And I just love it. And I've been doing it, this is my eighth year around, reading through the Bible each year. And I just love it. And something deeply struck me around Thursday when I was reading how God desires for you and I to walk uprightly, blamelessly, in righteousness. Not just as elders, but period. And so I'm going to read what I read on Thursday. And I want to set the scene. God's talking to Abraham in Genesis 17:1. He's ready to make a covenant with him, the covenant of circumcision. If you've been around the church for a while, you've heard those terms. And Abraham becomes the most infamous, probably, person in the Bible. And so he's about to create this covenant, and he says in verse 1 of 17:1, when Abraham was 99 years old. Wow. 99, so I guess 99 before he really, God makes a covenant with him, and believe it or not, he lived to 175, so it's just half his life. And 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be what? Blameless. Okay. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So what does God ask from Abraham for this covenant? Did he walk uprightly? Right? So that means that Abraham does not do repeated sins, that he's waiting to walk, and we see, he blows it a few times. We see it when he calls Sarah his sister, because he's afraid he'll get murdered because Sarah is such a beautiful woman. And so the king wants to take Sarah as his wife, and God has to warn the king. Well, that was stupid on Abraham's heart, but that wasn't who Abraham was. Okay? Now, what if Abraham decided, you know what, I love this covenant stuff, but man, I just got this sin I want to keep doing, and I'm going to keep doing it. What would have happened? Well, we wouldn't know who Abraham was. Do you realize that? There would have been no promises. There would have been no Israel, because Israel was Jacob, or Abraham's grandson. We had no father of faith, or it would have been somebody, the whole gist of the Bible would have changed, and God would have had to find someone else that was faithful to him. And we would have headed in a different direction with a different patriarch. But Abraham obeyed God and walked blamelessly, which meant he didn't repeat sins over and over and over. That was not a characteristic of him. And I think, how in the world? Did he sin? Yes. Did he repeat sins over and over? I don't think so. He couldn't have walked uprightly and done that. Instead, he had a son, Isaac, and he became the father of faith and the most famous patriarch, and ultimately produced the nation of Israel through Jacob. So then that day I read the proverb, and it was Proverbs 2, 6, and 7, and I want you to look at this. And the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield. Now listen to this. He is a shield, a protector to those who walk uprightly. Wow. Do you ever get scared and feel like you're not protected? Are you walking uprightly? Because if you're walking uprightly, God will shield you. That's what he's saying here. But let me make a real harsh statement in my observations. Most of Christianity today elects not to walk uprightly towards God. Do you agree with me on that? We see it all the time where Christians name the name of Christ, but they don't live it. And I think it's because most Christians believe that they have absolutely no control or very, very little over the sin in their life. And therefore, it's impossible to live uprightly. And of course, if they believe that, it's self-fulfilling prophecy, right? So they stay enslaved to their sins and cannot resist them because they have no hope. And I want to give you hope this morning. That's my goal. If I can walk out of here today and give you hope in Jesus Christ with your sin, I've made my day. And so because these people have no hope, therefore they have to play the hypocrite, and they have to judge, and they have to hide, so no one will dare ask them the questions that they need to have asked to them. But I believe with all my heart that God is birthing in you and I here at Harvest to walk according to his ways and see that that's possible. Not like the Pharisees of Jesus' day who walked on the outside and had a grand exterior but not an honest interior. But that because we are a casual church, because we are more of an open church, we don't have to lie about what's inside. Do you know what I'm saying? And I'm pretty excited about that. And I think, you know, somewhere along the line, we have to admit in our hearts that, God, I want to walk in your ways, because I believe I am under the control of sin, but alive to you. Wouldn't you love to say that? Last week I told a story at the end of my sermon. It was about the slaves of the Civil War. Somewhere here, so I'm going to quickly kind of go over that again, because it's very important for today's message. The Emancipation Proclamation, January 1st, 1863, signed into law, Abraham Lincoln announced that the slaves were free. And part of that proclamation was, if the South didn't free them, then they were free, according to the U.S. government. And so, two things happened. One was the slaves were on the plantation and had an Emancipation Proclamation that said they were free, they were no longer slaves, and they decided, you know what, I don't know what that means and I'm scared to death. So they stayed on the plantation and they continued to pick the cotton and pick the tobacco, take their beatings, live in shabby with hardly any food, being pushed around and all that kind of thing. They continued to live like a slave even though they were free. You follow me on this? The other half, the other extreme, packed their bags on January 1st, 1863, and they walked off the plantation because they realized, you know what, I'm free, I'm scared, but I'm going to figure out how to be free. And they packed what little belongings they did, and in spite of the ugly faces that their taskmasters had, they walked off the plantation and they headed north to find work and be able to live as a free man and free woman. Turn with me to Romans 6, 11. I really would like you, if you have your Bibles, to turn there because I'm about to read to you the Emancipation Proclamation of 2008. It's God's Emancipation Proclamation from being enslaved to sin. I think this illustration of the slavery in 1863 illustrates exactly what Paul's telling Christians about sin. That we are run over sins, that we can run off the plantation from sin, so to speak, and we are actually free from the grip of sin, whether you understand it or not at this point, and even more important, whether we believe it or not at this moment. So today's choice for you, when you walk out of here, is going to be this. You are going to walk away believing you're still in sin and that I didn't make any sense to you, or you're going to believe that you're free from the slavery of sin and you're going to take in some new, fresh air if you haven't heard this or read this. You know, I went through the last couple weeks because I've been studying this message and I've known this for a long time. Originally, I read a book called Birthright where David Needham talked about who we are in Christ and our freedom, and it made sense. But if I don't review this once in a while, I start feeling like I'm enslaved again. You know what I'm saying? And so this week has been really neat because when a temptation comes up, I just say, you know what? I am not under sin. I am not a slave to sin, therefore I am not going to participate. It has been so much fun because I've been doing that for 2 weeks and I feel so healthy right now because everything that comes into my life, I think, just think, you know what, I'm not doing it. Now, last week when I came to church, I was on the Atkins diet. Because I was getting a little bit in here and it kind of wants to preach out a little bit, and I thought, you know what, I'm just going to take that off. So I told Deb, okay, I'm on an Atkins diet, and I started eating hamburger and chicken. Some of you are probably familiar with the Atkins diet, and it's great for about 3 days, and then pretty soon you're sick of meat, and there isn't anything else, hardly. And so I was eating all this, and I came last week to Saturday night, and they had some great soup, but I couldn't eat it because it had too many carbs, you know, all that kind of thing. And so I'm kind of suffering with this thing, and all of a sudden, I got to about Tuesday in the week, and so I did one of those litmus things to see if you're in ketosis, and it says negative ketosis after 5 days, and it did that last time too, and actually I have kind of hypoglycemic, and if you know anything about the Atkins, if you're hypoglycemic, it doesn't work, but it worked because I lost some weight, and I thought, well, what in the world, and then I thought, as I was going to the refrigerator, I was thinking about this, and I looked inside, and there's nothing to eat.
because it's all carbs, you know. So
I look at it, and I can't eat the fruit, and I can't eat this, and all of a sudden I thought, you know what, I bet you the last time I was on Atkins, it was not eating between meals that made me lose weight, not the Atkins. So I stopped the Atkins and quit eating the meals, and I lost weight. And so I realized it isn't the Atkins. But here's the thing. It isn't about the Atkins, it's about the between the meals. And I have a choice to eat between meals or not. Now, I don't know about you, but I get home and I'm talking to Debbie, and pretty soon I think, ooh, gosh, there's got to be, after dinner, I think, oh, there's got to be something sweet, right? And so you go out of the refrigerator in the cupboard, and you kind of look through, and I think, oh, man, there's got to be something that meets that little hole in my heart, you know, just something. And so you look through, and you find something, you eat it, and you sit down, and you're chewing on, pretty soon it's done, you think, now, wait a minute, maybe a little fistful of almonds wouldn't be bad or something. And so you get back up, am I the only one with that?
Yeah.
All right. And so you keep doing that. Well, that adds poundage, right? And so I realized this week, wait a minute, I have the choice to not eat between meals. And so I thought, well, I don't have to be a slave to food either. And so I was able to just say, you know what, I'm not going to eat between meals. And every time it comes around, every time I get that chocolate urge or that sugar urge or that almond urge, I think, you know what, I am not enslaved to eating between meals, right? And that's true, isn't it? Well, you know, it's the same thing with sin. You are not enslaved to sin, that you have to do it. Let's look at it. Romans 6. Here's our emancipation proclamation. Likewise, or so then, you also reckon. Now, the word reckon is an accounting term which means to consider. Only consider is a bad word in English, because you can say, well, I considered this or considered that. That's not what it means. It means to change of mind. To decide, and it comes from the Greek word logizomai, logic. And so what it means is to logically consider and reckon yourself to be different. All right, now let's look at that. Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead, lifeless, ineffective. The word indeed means on the one hand, to sin. So let me just read that again. Likewise, you also consider yourselves to be lifeless to sin. On the one hand, lifeless to sin. But on the other hand, alive, continuously living to God in Christ Jesus. Now, if we just stop there, that's an emancipation proclamation already. We need to understand that we are no longer, that we are dead to sins and that we are alive to Christ. That's what the scripture says. Dead to sin, alive to Christ. Well, that's easy said. But we have to decide whether we're going to believe the Bible or we're going to believe our emotions. You may believe it or you may believe those emotions. But reason yourself, maybe that's the best word, reason yourself lifeless to sin, and reason yourself alive to God. But wait, Steve, I still wrestle with sin. I know you do. I do too. We have those temptations. It's because we believe that sin does have power over us that we wrestle. Temptations are natural. God said temptations will come. Jesus said, or Hebrews says that Jesus was tempted in all things, yet without sin. Temptation isn't the issue. It's whether we believe we have control over that sin because we're no longer enslaved to it. And the choice is for you to believe that you're alive to God and that you're dead to sin. So as you go through the day and you're tempted to sin, you tell yourself, sin, you have no more power over me because I'm alive to Christ. Because we can't do it on our own, right? It's got to be in Christ. I'm alive to Christ and dead to you. And it's amazing what will happen if you believe that and say that to yourself and you understand that concept out of that verse. Now, let's go to verse 12. Because it even gets better. Therefore, do not let sin reign or be king in your mortal body. And when it says mortal body, it means subject to death body. A subject to death body. Therefore, do not let, means you have the ability there, do not let sin reign or be king in your subject to death body, that you should obey it in its lusts, and even is more simple than in the original, that you might obey its desires. Do not let sin be king over you in your body, that you should obey its lust. And your body screams out, obey me. Steve, obey me, right? Doesn't it happen to you? Get angry and throw something, because if you just throw it, it'll feel so good. It'll meet that need in you. In fact, give a little cuss behind it. But we're not going to do that. Because we don't have to. You see that point? You see the point that Paul's making? We don't have to. 13, look at this. And do not present your members, your limbs, your body parts as instruments or tools or implements. I love the way Paul puts that. And do not present your limbs or body parts as tools or instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So the whole thing here is about presentation. Who are we going to present ourselves to? We have this weak, coming to death body, as Paul describes it, will continually beat on us and batter us to try to get us to sin and follow its desires, and its desires are wrong. Amen. And we have to decide whether we're going to follow our body impulses or whether we're going to choose to present ourselves to Christ in righteousness. And it's a choice. It's just a simple choice. We present ourselves to God as alive, not dead, but as alive. Because you are alive in Him and not dead in sin, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So look at 14. Now here it is, in the first line of this, I'll read the whole verse. For sin will not have rule over you. You get that? For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under slavery, but under freedom. Now I've changed grace and law there, so we'd understand it better. For sin will not have rule over you, for you are not under slavery to sin any longer, but you're under freedom to choose. And you know the thing, our first impulse as human beings is, okay, let me set down some rules so I can follow them, right? Isn't that what we do? I'm going to set down some rules, boy. I'm not going to go to the cupboard and look at those almonds, and I'm not going to go look up at those little cookie things. And so what does 1 Corinthians 15:56 say? The strength of sin, you know what it says? The strength of sin is the law, is the rule. And so if I make rules for myself, I will break them every time. I don't know if that happens to you. But I set out a rule, and pretty soon I've broken that rule. Because it's not about setting rules, it's about being free. Are you catching this? Are you following the pattern here? Okay. Because my body and your body screams to do something. And because it screams doesn't mean you have to do it. It just doesn't mean you have to do it. The choice is yours. Let your sin and body keep making the choices for you, or consider yourself free and stop obeying its lusts. So you can be blameless.
You can quit repeating sin. I doubt you're going to find in your life that you won't sin at certain times, but you don't have to repeat the same stupid thing over and over. And I know every one of you have that repeated sin somewhere in your life or several.
And you don't have to live with that because the body says you are not under slavery. You are not under its power. But the point is, if you believe you are, you are. But if you believe you're not, you're not.
And so you have been given emancipation proclamation. You're sitting on the plantation full of sin all around you, and you've got to decide whether you're going to pack your bag and go or whether you're going to stay and take the beating.
That's what it comes down to. God's emancipation proclamation.
So the question is, are you going to choose life? Are you going to choose freedom? Because God says the freedom is to choose righteousness, right? It didn't say freedom to do whatever you want. The choice is sin or righteousness. Sin or righteousness. Sin or righteousness. And you have to decide which one you're going to choose. Do you want to choose righteousness or do you want to choose sin?
And you know, I thought about this, and as I was putting this message together and I got done, I thought, man, what if all of us this week chose righteousness?
What if all of us decided every time the temptation came in our life, you experienced the same thing I did for the last couple weeks, I said, you know what? That really sounds tempting, but I'm not doing it because I'm going to live for righteousness. I'm going to live for Christ. I'm not going to live for sin any longer. And so I choose not to do it. Yeah, my body gets all screwed up and I'm thinking, oh yeah, I really want it. You know what I'm saying? Okay, but I'm saying, no, I'm not going to do it because I'm not out of slavery. In fact, I may be even doing a little bit of acting there. I can choose righteousness.
So will you choose righteousness this week? What would happen? Do you think we come back different next Sunday? I think it'd be scary. I think it'd be scary if we came back next week and every one of us had said, you know what? No to temptation. I'm not going to do that because I'm not enslaved to it. I don't have to choose that. I'm going to choose Christ. I think it turned this church upside down, to be honest. I think we come in and you talk about worship. Oh my goodness, would we have worship? You talk about a share time. Oh my goodness, we'd have to tie Clyde to the floor. As bad enough as it is. Love you, brother. Would our language change? Would our heart change? Would we feel the strength of the Lord? Oh man, it'd be great. So what are you going to do, my friends? Are you going to continue to stay enslaved to sin? If you're enslaved to sin, are you going to choose not to be enslaved, to be righteous? Let's pray. And as I pray, your heads are bowed. Those who are have a table out in the hallway for the life groups, will you just go ahead and you're dismissed now to go to those tables so that you can talk to people when they come out?